This is Advent good news for sinners. John the Baptist points to one better than him. There is no to-do list in Christ. In him, everything is already done.
Welcome to the Stand Firm Podcast. We are taking a Christmas vacation from recording podcast episodes for the next several weeks, but we'll still be posting to the feed. This week, we're reposting my sermon from the third Sunday of Advent on Luke chapter 3, verses 7 to 18. Next week, we'll feature a Christmas sermon from the Reverend Dr. J.D. Koch, and in 2 weeks, we'll post an Epiphany sermon from the Reverend Matt Kennedy. I'm Nick Landon, and I hope you're blessed by these messages and that you have a happy Advent, you brood of vipers.
John said, "Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" Please pray with me. Dear God in heaven, we ask you, as we do week by week, to be here in this place with us now. We trust that you have kept your promise and are here. May my words now be your words, and all of our thoughts, your thoughts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So I promised you last week that we would get to John the Baptist, and here he is. Welcome to week 3 of our Advent sermon series, tentatively titled, "Actually, Advent is Terrifying." 2 weeks ago, we talked about fear and foreboding. Yes, also redemption, but with a heavy emphasis on fear and foreboding. Last week, we talked about super hot fire and caustic soap, and how if God is going to redeem you, he must first destroy you. And now this week we've got John the Baptist coming out of the wilderness to join the chorus. "Even now," he proclaims, "the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." There's a great meme that goes around Facebook every year at this time. At least if you have a group of Facebook friends like I do, I suppose it's possible that it's Anglican clergy specific. But this meme features John the Baptist with his wild hair and camel hair cloak, and it says, "Happy Advent, you brood of vipers." No, that comes from our reading this week, which finds John in a pretty aggressive mood. Luke 3. Beginning at verse 7, John said to the crowds that came to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these very stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So yeah, happy Advent. John here is preaching a sermon directly in line with what we have heard these last few weeks from Matthew 21 and from Malachi 3. God, don't minimize that, God, Almighty God, is about to come, and it will be bad news for sinful people, no matter who their ancestors are. It's not enough to be a Jew, he's saying, a child of Abraham. You have to be righteous. And having heard the sermon, the people asked John the natural follow-up question, the question that anyone would ask if they were told that every tree that doesn't bear good fruit is going to be cut down and thrown into a fire. The crowds, then the tax collectors, and then the soldiers all say, "What then should we do?" What then should we do? I can't hear that without being reminded of my least favorite Christmas song. That would be John Lennon's Happy Christmas, one of his minor works, admittedly. But when you combine it with his Imagine, you have a really terrible 1-2 punch, just two truly awful songs. It's almost as though a non-Christian singing about heaven and Christmas is a bad idea. So anyway, John Lennon's Happy Christmas starts with this line. So this is Christmas, and what have you done? And that is just a real slap in the face way to start a Christmas song. Merry Christmas, have you been good? It's like Frosty the Snowman or Santa Claus is Coming to Town. And it doesn't get any better from there. But John Lennon is right in line with John the Baptist here, isn't he? When the crowds say, what should we do? John tells them how to be good. Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none. And whoever has food must do likewise. Then for the tax collectors, collect no more than the amount prescribed for you. And for the soldiers, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations. Be satisfied with your wages. John Lennon saying, so this is Christmas and what have you done? John the Baptist is saying, Jesus is coming, so what have you done? And listen, John the Baptist knows the sins of the people. These are his people. And he knows about the holiness of Almighty God. Almighty God. So it is entirely appropriate for John to tell the people, the Son of God is coming. Messiah is on his way. Get yourselves in order. The axe is lying at the root of the trees. It's right there. He's thinking like we've been thinking these last few weeks of Advent, fear and foreboding, fire and soap. Almighty God is coming. Watch out. And what should we do with this news that God is on the way? Well, for John, it's simple. John says, be good. But listen, John, even John, doesn't know the whole story. John doesn't have an exactly accurate vision of what Jesus will do when he arrives, as we'll see here in just a minute. But he does know that Jesus' ministry is going to be different than his own. After he tells the different groups of people what they ought to do to prepare for God's arrival, he admits, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John is making it clear that he is not the one. Jesus is coming, and he is greater than John. And he will be different than John. And I want to suggest to you this morning that the difference, the distinction that I suspect is springing naturally to all of our minds, that while John is preaching the law here, Jesus will come to proclaim the gospel. While that distinction springs naturally to mind, it's not quite right. Something else has to happen first. John here does preach a law. He's telling the people to be good, be generous to the poor, do your job honestly, be satisfied with what you have. But even John is not preaching the law as profoundly as Jesus will. Jesus, before he becomes the gospel, and we will get there, Jesus will reveal the true nature of God's law, something that even John doesn't quite understand. As an example of how this works, let's look for a moment at one of these laws that John proclaims. John says, whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise. Right? So if you've got two coats, take one of them and give them to somebody who doesn't have one. Simple enough, right? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, if someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. You hear the difference, right? On the one hand, we have John's law. If you have an extra coat, you ought to give it away. That is a law we can keep. On the other hand, we have Jesus' law. Even if someone steals your coat, give them more. Your heart, he is saying, must always and in every case be oriented, even in unjust cases, be oriented toward generosity. This is, of course, from the same sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, in which Jesus says that we must be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. His point is plain. Good is not good enough. Only perfection will do. This then, Jesus' law, as opposed to John's law, is a law that we cannot keep. A law designed to drive us to our knees. A law designed to point us to our Savior. And that, I think, even better than he knows, is what John is doing. You might have done a double take at that awkward sounding last sentence of our reading, Luke chapter 3, verse 18. So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. Did you hear what John has just gotten done saying? Where's the good news in that? Really? You brood of vipers? John's news sounds really bad. And I think John himself probably thought that it was mostly bad news. That's how clearly he knew the sins of his people. But Luke, the writer, Luke knows the Jesus to whom John is pointing. Luke has seen the whole story, and he knows that John's news is even better than John knows. John thought that Jesus would come and judge according to the law. Look at how he introduces him. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. But what John doesn't know is that Jesus is first going to preach an even bigger law, a law with an even higher bar, a law about being perfect, and then that this even bigger law will lead inexorably to the announcement of the gospel. It will serve to show the people how badly they need a Savior who has now come in the person and work of Jesus Christ. In other words, John's bad news isn't bad enough. And so he doesn't quite understand how good the good news is going to be. A few years later, during Jesus' preaching ministry, John, who will be a prisoner by this point, sends a messenger to his cousin, the one for whom he's been preparing the way. But now he's not so sure. Are you the one we've been waiting for? He asks. Are you the Messiah, or should we be waiting for someone else? John is confused. He's saying, you're not doing it the way I thought you would. And Jesus isn't quite doing it the way that John expected, because John, as great as he was, the greatest among men, John makes the age-old mistake of turning God's holy law into something we can keep. If you have two coats, give one of them away to someone else. We all love to do this. But the tragedy of doing this is that that kind of law, a law you can keep, can't get you anything. Because good isn't good enough. And only perfection can save you. If you water down the law into something you can keep, lower the bar into something you can clear, if you turn perfect, be perfect, into be good, you won't know you need a Savior. You'll forget that you need the good news. You'll forget that only perfection will do. If you don't recognize that you're not perfect, you won't call out for the one who is. Because if only perfection can save you, that means only Jesus. Only Jesus can save you. And Jesus is better than even John knew. But John did know to whom to point. To Jesus Christ, the friend and savior of sinners. Jesus, the friend of sinners, the friend of the imperfect, takes a counterintuitive first step. He comes onto the scene, and the first thing he does is make the law worse. He raises the bar. He shows us our need. He shows us what love your neighbor really means. It means so much more than if you've got an extra coat, give it to somebody who doesn't have one. Love your neighbor means nothing less than those profound words. Love your neighbor as yourself. In all cases, every time. Where does that leave us? Remember Malachi's rhetorical question from last week. Who can stand in the face of such a demand? Happy Advent, you brood of vipers. As humans, we are in our flesh terribly afraid of laws we can't keep. And we should be, because it makes our salvation dependent on someone else. We are terrified of situations that we can't see a way out of. But when they point us to Jesus, we don't have to be afraid. John announces the coming of someone more powerful than him, and thank God he does. John points the way to the one, Jesus Christ, who would first, yes, preach the law in all its glorious power, all its awful power, but then ultimately not only proclaim and preach the gospel, but be the gospel himself, a savior crucified for sinners. See, the law shows us our need. It brings us into contact with our failings. It allows us to know the desperation for a savior. Turn the other cheek every time. Love your neighbor as yourself. In the face of these commandments and your failure to keep them, call out for a savior. Call out to Jesus Christ. The good news for sinners like you and me is that Jesus Christ came to earth to live and die as one of us, not to give us a new set of rules by which to save ourselves, but to be in himself our salvation. On the day of Pentecost, years after John the Baptist, when Peter stood up to preach the sermon that would constitute the church, he accused that crowd in much the same way that John accuses this crowd in our reading this morning. John calls them a brood of vipers. Peter announced to the people on that day of Pentecost that God had sent them his Messiah, Jesus Christ, and that they had killed him. Both preachers, John and Peter, announce the people's guilt. And the people ask Peter the exact same question that they ask John. This is Acts 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, the announcement that they had killed God's Messiah, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" The two sermons elicit the same response. What then should we do? But while John gives the people a to-do list, give away your extra coat, don't collect more taxes than are due, don't engage in extortion. Peter can tell the people, in light of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, which he has been witness to, Peter can tell them that it is finished. Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. There are no to-do lists. The announcement instead is that on account of Jesus Christ, it is finished. This is why you don't ever have to be afraid, even when you hear the rightful and harsh proclamation of the law of Almighty God. See, John thought that Jesus would come with his winnowing fork in his hand to gather the wheat into his granary and to burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. But when Jesus first sat down to preach, when he arrived, when his advent had come, someone handed him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he turned to the place where it said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus rolled up the scroll, gave it to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. What is he going to say now? And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I have come," he is saying. "It will be finished. I will take the law unto myself and give you my righteousness. I will be perfect for you, the imperfect ones." This is Advent good news for sinners. John the Baptist points to one better than him. And thank God, there is no to-do list in Christ. In him, and for you, everything is already done. You are made right with God. And you can now, in just a few short days, rejoice to behold his appearing. Amen.